If you open up your app and go to This Week and find the sermon notes, in there not only are the fill in the blank, but we also put the scripture in there. If you're joining us for the first time, we do read the ESV, but you can read whatever version you're most comfortable with. As we get started this morning, there's an image that's going to come up on a screen. Well, actually, three images, three different kinds of boats. You see a cruise liner, a rowboat, and a battleship. And as we begin our time together this morning, before we jump into our text, which is 1 Corinthians 12, I want you to consider which image most represents your church experience. Sometimes people like to go to a cruise liner because everything is set for them. They come in and their only goal is to experience and enjoy all the programs and amenities that's put in front of them. I went to a church that felt like a cruise liner, but it was only because the churches I was in previously were more like rowboats. If you think about a rowboat, the difference between a cruise liner and a rowboat, the only thing that powers the rowboat is when everyone grabs an oar and starts rowing. In this case, the disadvantage of a rowboat is you got two people in the rowboat, so 100% of the people are involved, but nobody's really watching where we're going. They're just busy. They're working hard. I remember my first church experience. I was a youth pastor. We had this 50 by 50 fellowship hall, no youth room to speak of. I think our students would have loved it because, you know, they've had nothing over the years. We've been the church of the nomad, just kind of wandering around and, you know, first start the school, then, you know, in the evening services at a church during COVID, and then finally here. So one of the kids came to me and said, "Hey, before youth group, let's go to Taco Bell." I'm like, "There's no way." And he was treating church like a cruise liner. He'd show up, all the video games, the game tables, the cafe seating, it was all set up. I'm like, "Man, I got work to do before youth group." He said, "Well, what if I come and help?" I said, "If we get done, we'll get Taco Bell and we'll eat back here." And before you know it, his mindset shifted from showing up and having all these amenities set up for him that he and about four other guys, their weekly deal was they'd show up before youth group, set up the youth or the fellowship hall for youth group, stay after youth group and tear down and convert it to our Friday night cafe, and then stay after the cafe on Friday night to help us convert it for Sunday morning. These guys were all in. They didn't know quite what we were doing or where we were going, but they were just working hard. And some of you, that might have been your church experience. They grab you, they plug you in, they ask you to serve and give you very little direction or very little idea of where the church is headed. But then there's a battleship. Where not only is everybody involved, they're informed. They know what's going on. They know there's a mission at stake. They know there's a cause that they're serving that's greater than themselves. I believe there are times that many of us go looking for different experiences. So as I want you to consider, what has been your experience? What is the experience that you are looking for now? My hope is that if you're here at Bridge, you know that our passion, our mission is to make disciples. We know that our hope and our vision is that we will be seen and be an actual life-giving church within the community. And we know that can only happen when we are all in working together for the sake of the gospel. Church is not the building. We think we need one, though, because you got to have a place to gather. You got to have a place to host your ministries. But the church is so much more. And if you're looking to figure that out, I encourage you, look up last week's messages. There's actually a mandate for all of us to be involved serving together. We are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen nation. And God has saved us to good works. And we covered that in detail last week. So we're going to shift our focus today and move from understanding who we are in Christ, being made for good works, to understand how we get those things done. Because as I said last week, if you know, you put me up front, I can't sing like Faith or John or Ryan. You would clear out pretty fast. It's important to put me in the right spot so the church can be blessed by my gifts. But you know, also not hurt by the gifts I don't have. And so what I want to do, just take a moment. Before we talk about spiritual gifts, let me share with you some misconceptions that people have. Some think they don't have a spiritual gift. You're like, "I am who I am. I offer nothing. I'm here to enjoy. I love the music and, you know, sometimes the preaching. And I'm here to be served and to just be with other people. But I don't really have anything to offer." Well, that's not true. If you're thinking that this morning, I want to encourage you. I want you to know that the moment that you came to faith, assuming you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, that you put him number one and the Holy Spirit is residing in you, you have a spiritual gift. There's no like age that you have to get to. It's not like you turn 15 and then you get a spiritual gift. No, if you're a believer, you today have the spiritual gift and you have something to offer others and you have something to offer the church at large. A big problem in the American church is some desire gifts they don't have. They don't possess these gifts. They see someone they admire. They look up to them. That person has an influence in their life, or they've seen their success, and they think, wow, I want to be like that person. And what's crazy and tricky about spiritual gifts tests, they're all like your opinion questions, trying for you to figure out how do people respond to you, where do you find joy. I think some people are smart enough to manipulate those tests. So that they can land on the spiritual gift they want because someone they admire or some status they hope to achieve is required, to have that gift. And they long for these gifts they don't have. I remember when I went to Geneva College, Reformed School, encountered my first, wave of charismatics. Didn't know many of them in Butler, the town I grew up in. Most people there were Catholic. It was a very Catholic population. Almost everywhere you turn, there's a Catholic church in Butler. And so they were talking to me about spiritual gifts and wanting me to listen to these tapes and encouraging me to pray in tongues. And my youth pastor said to me, he's like, why don't you just look for ways to listen to God and focus on the gifts he gave you and not chase down a gift that you don't have? Best advice I ever got. Then lastly, some think God gave them gifts for their own benefit. We've seen very gifted people exploit people in our culture today. I believe that God gave the church pastors, so pastors can be a blessing to the church. A lot of people see the church as the blessing to the pastor, and that's when pastors start to take advantage of the flock. Or they think, because I have this gift, I should cash in. We live in that culture where anyone can monetize themselves if they have a camera and an internet connection. It's like, you don't have to be smart. You could be wacky and zany or ridiculous, get a following, and get paid for it. But people think that the gifts they have are for their own benefit, and that's just so wrong. Now, as I said, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians, and I want to give you just a little caution this morning. This is going to be more of an overview than a really in-depth study, so there's a lot of material we're going to have to leave on the table, but what I want to do is zoom back, Google Earth view, so that you could see some of the things going on there. Now, just like we have misconceptions and misunderstandings about spiritual gifts today, that was happening in the early church. I hear people say, well, I wish we could go back to the way it was in the early church. It's like, really? There were false prophets there. There was Gnosticism. Everywhere Paul preached and planted a church, false teachers would follow, try to destroy his credibility and have the church devoured by Satan. Yeah, we think those are good times. People were like burned at the stake and, to light garden parties for Nero. You want to go back to that? I don't think so. But the church in Corinth was a particular hot mess. And it's where we get our letter, 1 Corinthians. We know by some of the dialect that Paul writes in there that he's responding to some of their questions. We know that there was a lot of division in the church. We know there was sexual sin that was so bad that even unsaved people wouldn't tolerate it. We knew there was pride and competition, and they were just out of control in a whole bunch of ways, including spiritual gifts. So they competed with one another, celebrated sin, and they had an unhealthy attraction to the miraculous gifts. We hear some of those things today. Now, a lot of people love to read passages like 1 Corinthians 13 at weddings. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but let's remember the context. Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, sandwiched that passage right between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, which are all about spiritual gifts. Now, this is not in your notes. I just want to give you kind of an overview of verses 1 through 3. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Some translations say ignorant. I don't want you to not have a clue. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some specific things in that context, which I don't want to go too far into, but there were people coming into the church saying they had a word from God, that the Spirit empowered them to say these things, but also out of their mouth, they'd say things bad about Jesus. So they weren't really following Jesus. They would say, Jesus is a curse. So there's kind of a positive and a negative test for discernment if someone is claiming to have a word from the Lord in this time. So if they were saying they had revelation, but did not, love Jesus, did not serve Jesus, did not say Jesus is Lord, then you just got to rule that one out. They're not telling you the truth. They're not trustworthy. But the positive test, the opposite of that, is when they're saying Jesus is Lord, the title Lord is actually the word that we would use for deity. We're saying that he is God. We're saying he's God in the flesh, and we should follow him. So there's a bunch of confusion going on here. And so Paul's writing to straighten that out. All these so-called prophets, all these sign performers speaking ill of Jesus. Paul's like, we got to put that to rest. We need not have this kind of nonsense in the church. And so we need to be mindful that Satan wants to work in the church because his goal is to get in and destroy it. Now, one big thought I want you to just hang on to as we're going through this. When you think of spiritual gifts, remember this statement. God gave believers spiritual gifts to be used in concert, not competition. We're not here to compete with one another. In fact, if you're a musician, we have a few musicians that if you're competing, you're gonna lose out all the time. They work hard, they're gifted, they're just amazing. But that's not the litmus test for you to get involved. We need more people involved in all our ministries. So it's not about your level of skill, but do you love Jesus and are you willing to use your gift for the benefit of the whole church? Let me give you my first point, and we're gonna zone in on verses 4-10. In the church, and these are your fill in the blanks, there are a variety of gifts and service empowered by one Spirit. There are a variety of gifts and service empowered by one Spirit. So we need to pull back a little and understand something. When you came to faith, you received the Holy Spirit. There was a baptism of the Spirit, and you were brought into the kingdom of light, and you were filled with the Spirit of God to give you a new beating heart. And that's why you were saved, because that act of regeneration happened through the power of the Spirit. But also happens, you're given that spiritual gift, and this same Spirit that gives out these gifts causes us to have a unity that cannot be found without a supernatural act. Now listen to verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation for the common good. Remember that phrase. You are given a manifestation of the Spirit for the good of everyone that's a part of the body of Christ. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So we're not going to dive into everything in the Paul list, but what we have to understand is in the early church, there were what we would call supernatural sign gifts. They were there to validate the gospel. They were there to help people understand, hey, this Jesus they're talking about is real. This experience and ability to know the one true God, it's a thing. And we need to pay attention because the words being spoken, maybe in a language unknown to the speaker, are being validated because the hearer all of a sudden understands the gospel message and becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And so there's all these different kinds of gifts and ways to serve. Think about it in a modern context. We don't ask people that are youth leaders to do everything else because if you work with those teens, that's a pretty high commitment. If you're a teen, you know sometimes there's drama in your life. And sometimes you turn to those youth leaders to help you straighten things out. And praise God for them. We want you to grow up drama-free, following Jesus. That's our goal for you. If you work in the children's ministry, sometimes that's a big commitment. We have some of our teachers teaching for an entire month and rotating off. If you're in the worship team, that can be a big commitment. If you've helped over at the school when we were there doing set up and tear down, that was a big commitment. If you're an elder, deacon, or any other kind of leader, you know that when you're serving, you're making a big commitment. So verse 6 helps us get this idea of where unity and diversity in the church. We're unified by the Spirit of God, but we're diverse in that we're all given different roles, different gifts, different ministries to be a part of. Now, I want to make sure we understand something very clear together. Unity and diversity in that area does not mean there's a diversity of belief. And that's what Paul was trying to unravel when he said, look, before you were led away to mute idols. And we want to listen to those that are filled with the Spirit and say, Jesus is Lord. And if you deviate from that, I'm sorry, you're on the wrong side. You're playing for the other team. You are a part of the kingdom of darkness and have no part in leadership or service in the church, because we that are believers are called to serve. Verse 7 reminds us, it's not about us. It reminds us that our gift is what God gave us to use for the common good, for other people, and not our own interests. And like I said, in verses 8 through 10, Paul expounds on all those gifts that were evident in the early church. If you do a deep dive on 1 Corinthians, you know that he says to them, hey, your church lacks nothing, but you're immature, you lack unity, and you're tolerating sin, and your gifts are out of control. See, there should be unity at our church because we are united by that same Spirit, and make no mistake, that is not a force, that is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And he is a he, as the Bible tells us to refer to him. Second point, and we touched on this already, Paul stresses the need for unity and diversity in the body of Christ. I'll say that one more time. Paul stresses the need for unity and diversity in the body of Christ. Picking up at verse 11, he said, all these are empowered, he's talking about the previous gifts that were listed, by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Who determines what spiritual gift you have? It's not leadership. It's the Holy Spirit. So if you're like not happy with your gift set, if you're taking it up with the Holy Spirit, you're taking it up with God. So keep that in mind. God made you the way he wanted you to be, and he wants you to be the best version of yourself in Jesus' name. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. A lot of times when people are not getting the role that they want to get, and they say, I'm not a part of things, because I'm not doing what I want to do. This verse points out, you don't stop being a part of the body of Christ. If you were truly saved and baptized into the body of Christ, you're stuck with us. Look to the person in your life, that if they're here in this room, and just think, I got to be with you for all eternity if you're part of the body of Christ. So we need to remember, we are called to be together. For if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So verse 11 gives us that reminder. Our gifts come from the Holy Spirit. And you don't get to choose that. I don't get to choose what your gift is. The Holy Spirit determines who receive which gift. And Paul uses this metaphor that of the body. It's made up of many parts, many organs. Like the church has many parts. And you know, we think about that, and we hear what he's writing. It's like, okay, that's like imagining your eye has a conversation saying, if I'm not an ear, I don't belong here, or vice versa. And you tend to not think, well, those little parts of the body, they're not that important. Well, if you have organ failure and one organ, that's a problem. And if the church is missing a spiritual gift, there's a potential we're dealing with some level of organ failure. And let's just be real for a second. If God figured this whole thing out, and it's God directing this, if we're missing something, it's because someone is not doing something they're called to do. We need one another. We're all different, unified by the same Spirit. Verse 13 reminds us, it covers what I said earlier, that at our salvation, we're all baptized by that same Spirit. And verses 14 through 20, that discourse we just talked about, the body has a diverse spectrum of parts. The body of Christ is one unit made up of a diversity of parts and gifts. And we need to figure out what is our role to play. Think about this for a moment. No one has all the gifts needed to make the body function properly, which is why God created diversity. Imagine if you only had legs. You wouldn't last very long. Imagine if you only had a stomach. You wouldn't make it. You couldn't get to the food that you want to eat. Your body, when it's not functioning, we take it for granted, and then all of a sudden there's an injury, or imagine, you know, you sat too long and you get up and your leg's asleep and you think you're going to walk quickly. What happens? You tend to, you know, face plant. So it happens to many churches when we don't recognize the need for diversity. We try to put everyone in to one type of gift. One of the things that is a huge red flag for me anytime I hear Bible teaching is when a Bible teacher says, you need to have this gift. Our whole church should prophesy. Our whole church should speak in tongues. Now, whether or not you're a continuationist where you believe all the gifts are for today, or you're a cessationist, which you believe certain gifts had ceased, you know right away when God says that, you know, we are all different and we all have different gifts and the Holy Spirit decided who got what, your red flag should go off the moment they say you should all do this. In fact, there's one guy who said, I want my whole church to prophesy. And you can go online and find it. Just look up Pirate Pastor. And he starts talking about, imagine, you know, ask God to give you a word of the Lord for someone else. And then you like, and you're seeing a pirate ship. And he's on a pirate ship and the shark is chasing him. And he's like, Just step out in faith and tell them that's what you saw. Maybe they robbed a bank. It's like, dude, you are so off your marbles right now. You are cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. How did that make a sermon? How did you not read that we're all different and we're not all going to do the same thing? Third point. Just like there's no second-class Christians in the church, which we covered last week, there are no second-class spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. There are no second-class spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. I'm sad to say I worked with pastors that didn't believe that before. Not the lead pastors, usually someone on staff. Felt like they were more important than people like the maintenance team. I remember one church I worked at, got to know the maintenance guy really well. Loved that guy. We'd go for lunch once in a while. And I remember the first time I was asking him to do something really big for the youth ministry, and I was new at the church, and he had just got out of the meeting with the one staff member that just treated him badly, and he's not a tech guy at all, and he's in my office fiddling with his phone. He's like, can you give me just a minute? I said, hey, what's going on? He's like, my phone's not working. Well, rather than say, hey, can we just get through what I want to talk about? It's very important that we get this youth ministry thing worked out. I said, well, let me see your phone. I think I can fix it. And so I fixed it for him, and it just changed his whole outlook. He was happy. He said, what can I do for you? And I said, look, I know I'm asking a really big thing. And it was like from that moment on, we had this connection. And it wasn't because I was using that opportunity to take advantage of him, but I didn't treat him like he was less than my role was at that particular church. I recognized his importance. A few months later, I sat down with that other staff member. I said, look, he's just as important as us. He's like, no, he should listen to us. He works for us. I said, no, he works for the top dog, not for you and me. He's got a role to play just like you and I do. There are no second-class spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. And that man's was definitely helps because he would do anything that people would ask of him. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Imagine that your body parts have a conversation and they're saying they don't need each other. And you're hearing all this and you're like, what are y'all talking about? if you hands aren't going to cooperate, if you feet aren't going to cooperate, if, you know, did you ever hear, you know, how big a deal the spleen is when that goes? I mean, that's taking athletes out for like weeks. It's like, it's not even something I normally think of. But all the body parts are there to work together. Look at verse 25, next fill in the blank. We are called to work together in the church. We're called to work together. Okay? The role that I have is not the role that you're going to have. And if God raises you up, there's probably going to be another place or it'd be my time to move on. But we're called in the meantime to work together. Look at verse 26. We are called to suffer together. Let me read that one more time. If one member suffers, all suffer together. I think one of the things that has happened because of COVID and because, you know, of us moving more to Zoom meetings and technology is this indifference that we've developed towards one another in society. There's a sense that we've been dehumanizing each other and maybe have been dehumanized just by everything that's happened. But we're called to suffer together. Let me give you a picture of what that looks like. We've had people that have passed away in our ministry. And then all of a sudden, people that love people just start dropping off food, just start dropping off flowers, have helped others clean their house when they've been depressed. Or in the past couple years, we've seen these wonderful moving teams form together and literally help people get moved in a very short window of time because they have the gift of help and they want to suffer together and work together. But also look at verse 26. We are called to celebrate together. It's not just about those bad moments where we come together to love each other, but it's about those good moments. When something good happens in someone else's life, it's the body of Christ, we should celebrate that. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know what tends to happen in American culture? Someone does really, really good, and we're like, I'm jealous of them. They probably did something to get ahead that they shouldn't have. We start to grumble and create these stories in our head. Yeah, I bet they cheated someone. No, we need to celebrate when one member of the body is honored. Work, suffer, celebrate together, remembering that we are all individually members of this beautiful, diverse body of Christ. And here's point number four. And we're going to flip to 1 Peter 4:10 to make this point. Just like Paul said, our gifts were meant to be used for the common good, Peter takes it a little bit further in one of my favorite verses. He says, our gifts are an expression of God's grace. Listen to what he writes. And again, keep in mind, a little different context. Peter's writing under preparing the church for coming persecution. And he writes these words. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I love that. The NIV says it this way. Each one should use whatever gift they've received, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Meaning that when God gave you a spiritual gift as a believer, he gave you a measure of his grace to be used to build up the church and bless others. And that's his design of glorifying himself and getting his work done through people. Now, think about long-term implications of that. My hope for Bridge Bible Church and all the members of the body of Christ, the local expression of the body of Christ that is Bridge Bible Church, is that when we stand before Jesus together, that you will hear from Jesus something along these lines. When you use that gift I gave you to serve the church and this person in your life, to serve this ministry and these other people in your life, you help them receive a measure of my grace that I had apportioned to you. In other words, God has channeled his grace through you in that spiritual gift. It's a beautiful thing that can happen. But also, too, the opposite could be true. Maybe someday you or I stand before God and he points out a moment. And he says, why did you withhold my grace from people that needed it so desperately? See, this morning is an opportunity. It's an opportunity that if you have been faithfully serving like so many of you have, keep going. God is using your gifts and your service to share his grace. If you've worked back with those little ones, they may not remember you when they're old and gone, but they'll remember the love. They'll remember the way you served. They'll remember church being a great place for them. Please keep doing that. If you've never served at Bridge Bible Church, this series is an opportunity for you to take that next step in faithfulness. Because being all in is more than just showing up for a service and for a youth group. Now listen, it needs to start there. We should make a commitment to be here. Not every week. I'm not even here every week. But we should try to aim for that 90, 95%, maybe no less than 87% if this is our church home. And then we should take that next step of faithfulness, turn in those sheets and say, I want to be all in and I want to find my place at Bridge Bible Church. Finding your place is more than just finding which group to belong to. Remember those three statements I made. If you come and it's all about relationships and you're not serving or growing, that's when church becomes a country club. If you're all about serving, but you don't grow in your faith or find connections, that's when church becomes a drag. And if you're only filling your head with stuff and you're not using the things that God's teaching you to bless others, you're not serving or you have no relationships, that's when you become a Pharisee and potentially a hypocrite. The call is clear. We are called to be all in. So here's what we're asking you to do. If you haven't already, last week, a lot of those questions were to help us build a profile to learn what you're interested in, what skills you may have. If you haven't done that already, you could grab one of those hard sheets of paper. Please turn that in. We're not just looking at to build a database, but we really want to get to know who you are. And believe it or not, we have people on our teams that look at that when they're looking for a new volunteer to fill a slot. Second thing I'd ask you to do as we go about the next couple weeks is pray. If this idea of spiritual gifts is new to you, ask God to reveal to him which gifts he gave you and which ministry he's called you to. See, one of the things we don't realize is a lot of times the spiritual gift that God gave us fits the makeup we have. If you love information and you love to learn things, maybe God gave you the spiritual gift of teaching. If you like to build things and you like to work with your hands, maybe God's given you that gift of service. If you're a person who says, look, I can't do much because of my health, but I have great faith, and, you know, maybe God's calling you to be constantly in prayer for the people of our church, the leadership of our church, the community that we're trying to reach, and also for those that are sick and that are hurting. Maybe your contribution is to be that prayer warrior, which I believe most churches are built on, and they don't even realize that. We need people praying. So ask God to reveal that to you, which gifts he gave and where he's called you. This week, we'd ask you, carefully think as you're filling out that spiritual gifts assessment. Try not to manipulate it to get the gift you want, but just answer the questions honestly. Either do it online or turn it in. And then after the series or sometime down the road, ask you to schedule a meeting with one of the leaders in our ministry and talk about what steps you need to take to jump into ministry, because we believe that for you to be having the kind of experience God has called you to in the church, you have to find your place in the body of Christ. And part of that is discovering where has he called you to serve. My hope and my prayer is that we'll continue to see people mature in their faith and use their gifts to bless others.